Our Father, we come to you again this afternoon, this night, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people. And tonight we come knowing that mostly God's people come to the house of God on Sunday night. And Lord, we want to have instructions. We want to learn something. We want to know more about what's going on in your kingdom as we go about our daily tasks. So I pray you'd meet with us tonight, help this frail body. I pray, Lord, you'd give me liberty, and I pray tonight your people be blessed in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 13. You know, I'm amazed that in studying these days now compared to studying 47 years ago, how the Lord illuminates things in your mind and your heart. When we talk about the end of the age and when the Lord is coming back, most of God's people think of it in terms that I'm looking for certain things to happen, which would be the triggering mechanism for Christ to return. And I have been very guilty of myself looking more for signs than for the coming of the Lord. Now, don't write me off yet. We're to be looking for Him. And that's the reason from the day one, when He left, He told the disciples, we're to be looking for Him. Then there's a lot of scriptures from time to time telling us the total picture of what God is doing. And sometimes we can put scripture in a different place, out of text, and not really grasp what we need to be grasping. Here in these few verses, it's a lot of a disadvantage, I think, at times, because we don't know everything we need. God's Word is put in systematic order as we study, growing in grace and knowledge by the Spirit of God as we study. There's very little studying. There's more reading God's Word, and it's good for that. But you just reading the Word of God casually is good. It's better to read that than anything you can read. But you won't really understand everything you need to understand unless you study it. You take a person can take a textbook in any field, study in school, and you can just read it. You'll get some things, but you won't really pass a test unless you study it. Believe me, I've been there. I know. I've had to study hard and still had trouble passing the test sometimes. So here in these few verses, Paul is giving us some information. I said, talking about disadvantage. I heard that a person said there's a great disadvantage in working when you have nothing to do. Working where you have nothing to do. And the person said, what is that great disadvantage? And they said, you can't stop and rest. If you don't have anything to do, you can't stop and rest. Well, we're going to look at some things here that it may look like a disadvantage or may look like a different interpretation, but it's not. As you look at some things that Jesus said in Acts, and you look at what Paul is saying here. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. He starts out with the conjunction but, we'll come to that in a few minutes, of the times and the seasons, notice they're in the plural, of the times and the seasons, brethren, notice he's talking to here. He's talking to God's people. They're the ones who are going to understand what he said. And unsaved can't understand this because if you read what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and come and see what Paul said here, it seems like a contradiction of each other. But he says, of the times and the seasons in the plural, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Isn't that interesting? Then he says, for yourself knows perfectly. The word perfectly means exact knowledge. They had exact knowledge about what he's fixing to say. For yourself knows perfectly, exact knowledge, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that yet that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are of all the all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the night of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober, for they Notice the comparison here. Us, they, ye, they, them. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us, notice, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now notice, the them now turns back to the us, those who are among us. Notice them, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem, that's an important word, you need to circle that word, to esteem, it means regard with value, great value. That is to regard with great value them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. In other words, it goes back. Comfort yourself together and edify one another. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you. Those who give you the word. Those who you sit and listen to the word of God being taught. He says that you are to know them that labor among you. And to esteem them with high regard as far as the love you have for the work's sake. That is for Christ's sake and the Bible's sake and God's word's sake that's been presented to give them, make a high value on that individual. Now, in verse 1 and 2, there's three important things concerning the future wrath of God I want to look at. Three things Paul mentions here at this particular time about the future wrath of God. There are some things he says here in verse 1 and 2, three things that he says here that many times we look at the return of Christ. And for the biblical concept of what the Lord wants us to see is that though that may be something to line up to look and know the Lord is near, but it don't necessarily give you the time element because he's talking about Israel and the Gentile age at the end of the age for us to have a measuring rod to some degree. Not that we wait to certain things happen for him to return. We're to look for him every day. And saints of God should be looking for him every day since Jesus went back to be with God the Father. But he gives us some good information because we don't want to get caught like the scoffers did over in the book of Peter where they mock and scorn and laugh because we're looking for the return of the Lord. So he gives us some things to look at that you can measure by in God's plan and program, but we're to look for him every day. Now, Paul had just finished unfolding the truth of the rapture in chapter 4 when he wrote this particular portion of scripture here. Now, I think about when you see things out of context sometimes. It's very easy to do that. I read where a little boy... Well, when I say a little boy, he was probably a teenager at this time. He was about 9-10 years old. He called a librarian one morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said to her, hello. And she said, hello. She was half woke up, half asleep. And he said, what time does the library open in the morning? And she said, son, 9 o'clock. What in the world are you calling me here at 3 o'clock in the morning to get in the library for? He said, ma'am, I'm not calling to get in. I'm calling to get out. They got locked up in there, didn't I? Well, there may be a reason why some things are said. I think it's a reason here. And God brings us together to understand some verses. And we'll look at it as we go along at this particular time. Here in chapter 4 is a time when the Lord, in verse 13 down a few verses. So Lord, it's a time when the Lord rises up from his seat beside the throne of God and literally descends in the air back to this earth to receive the saints of God. When you hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God sounds, and we know that John says in Revelation 4, come up hither. Here all the Christians rise to meet the Lord in the air to be with the Lord forever, according to verse 17, chapter 4. And so Paul is encouraging believers to live a different life than unbelievers in this world because of the event of the return of Christ. John even goes further and says it helped purify our lives to watch for his return. Following this catching away of the saints will come the darkest day this world has ever known. And though we can see signs of this day coming, we have assurance that God's going to take us out. We see more signs of what's going to take place in God's plan after the church is removed, though we cannot see much signs of the return of the Lord as of yet, because God wants us to look for him every day. Why? He knows if we will get up every morning looking and expecting the Lord to return, our lives will be better during that day. We don't want to stand in the presence of God suddenly and get caught in some way or another. That's just thinking. So God knew if we looked for him at the intimate return of Christ every day of our life, that we would walk different than we generally do. But you know, he hasn't come back, so we get in a slumber. Been 2,000 years now, he hasn't come back, and so we get in a slumber. Are we really looking for it? No, but we talk about looking for signs. Those signs were not ever given to look for the return of Christ. It was looked to look at what God was going to do in his prophetic and his promises made to Israel and the world, and how things this world is going to be involved with. We're to be looking for him every day. And I hope I can get that across to you here tonight. Notice this. He says the times and seasons is the first thing in verse 1. In verse 2, he says simply the day of the Lord. And in verse 2, he talks about the thief in the night. Those are the three things I want us to look at when we talk about concerning the future wrath of God Almighty. First of all, let's look at the times and the seasons in verse 1. Now, first he said, but. It's interesting. But, Thessalonians 5 verse 1, a new subject is being introduced other than just the rapture now. He just did this great discourse about the rapture, meeting the Lord in the air, and we comfort one another with these words, and so ever we be with the Lord. He's given us that. Then he says, but, and now he's going to introduce something that's different. He's going to introduce a being that could be even now that these things would take place. One thing is for sure, before they do take place, though, the church is going out of here. It denotes seasons denotes a measure of time. Seasons, on the other hand, denotes a quality. Time talks about quantity, and season talks about quality. And here he talks about the natural, season talks about the nature of time. Time has to do with denoting the quality, a measure of time. Season has to do with a quality nature of time. So he introduces a new subject here at this time. Subject changes here from a discussion of being blessed at the rapture and taken up with the Lord to a judgment of the unbelieving that are left behind. Times and seasons are found here in the Bible only about three times. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 and 22, you see it mentioned in prophecy, and I won't go there for sake of time. If you look in Acts chapter 1, but I will go there with me, if you will, and see what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you go back in verse 6, the question is asked, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, speaking to Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he answers that question in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Isn't that interesting? It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which God has put in his own power. Here, the risen Lord has been instructing the apostles for about 40 days. In this particular case, if you look at notes that Scofield had, and good notes, I think, that he talked about the kingdom of God. And, of course, so he's teaching these 40 days about the kingdom of God, but he left one important thing out in his teachings, and the apostles picked up on that. And they asked the question again, about the kingdom. And so here, when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and he sets forth, since you didn't mention that, we've asked the question. And now the time, Jesus said, is God's secret. It's not for you to know. But notice he says, what you need to know is, in verse 8, that you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit when he descends, and you're going to be able to present the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. That's what you need to concentrate on. You don't want to be looking for signs of when he's going to set up his kingdom. You'll be out of here before that happens, but you do need to be giving the gospel out until that time comes. That's what Jesus said. Then I go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I see, but of the times and the season, brother, you have no need that I write unto you. Same words. Sound like a contradiction. Did Jesus contradict himself? Why would he have said that it's not for them to know in Acts chapter 1? And then Paul come right over now about, I don't know, maybe 20 years later, and he says, hey, I don't need to write to you about times and seasons. You already know about them. Is that strange? No. You see, here, they didn't have the Holy Spirit interpreting. Now Christ is going back to be with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit back. Holy Spirit lives in individuals. And now he can relate to things in prophecy that is good for his children to know about Israel, God's plan and purpose, and at the same time, realize that his strength for us. I mean, ask you a question. When people would say, where is he coming? Like they did, and Peter talked about over in 2 Peter. Knowing the first that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, they said. I mean, from the beginning to start. Where is his coming? You talk about his coming, yet we're looking for him every day. Well, where is his coming then? Then first thing we say, what can I say? Well, the times and season. No, the times and season does not trigger his coming. It's the voice of God at Archangel that triggers his coming. The times and season, though, it's given us so God can say to you and I, son, look, you keep looking for me every day. But I want you to know, I'm going to give you a few of those little honeydews from heaven in prophecy to know that I'm still running this thing. Because there are some things that has to take place. And now we know, we live in a wonderful time to see Israel come back as a nation after 2,500 years. As a nation. And God said it would happen. And it did happen. And it is happening. We see it happen right now. The latter days things that happen now that leading to the promise of God to Israel. The tribulation period, the millennium reign. We see that unfolding. But all that is the promise that God has made to Israel and what he's going to do at the end of the age as far as time is concerned. But we are not to wait till something happens there. We're to look for him every day. So we'll be ready looking for him when he comes. And we know when he comes, it's going to trigger him to fulfill his prophecy. That's the reason why that I can say, hey, I'm still looking for him. Why? Well, did you look for him when you first got saved? Yeah. You've been saved 47 years? Yeah. Well, let me ask you a question then. Why are you still looking for him after 47 years? He's not coming in your lifetime. Why are you still looking for him? Because I believe God keeps his word. Why do you believe he keeps his word? Look what he said about Israel. 2,500 years later, he brought into existence in my lifetime. In my lifetime, I'm almost jumped to heaven. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you, it's little things that God has given his people so they can see God is working. But we're to not be looking for the signs. We'll be looking for the Savior. There's a big difference there. Don't let Satan trick you in what we're saying in this hour. Subjects change from a discussion of the blessed of the rapture. And now it's talking about a judgment of unbelievers. Times and seasons are found. Again, in three places. In 1 Thessalonians 5 again, we see Paul is familiar with what Christ had said in Acts chapter 1 verse 7. Paul is familiar here with what Jesus said. Why would he say they didn't know for them to know? Well, it's very obvious to me that, first of all, it won't time for them to know. They're to be doing what Jesus said, not looking for the prophecy that he said about Israel. There's much to be done. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. If all we're looking for are signs for the return of the Lord in the sense of what we see the Scripture says like this, we might as well go and get in the mountains and get in a hole somewhere or another and just wait for it. No, we're to be occupying. We'd be saying, hey, he hadn't come back as of yet. And all these things and help with us insurance. If you get saved, let the Holy Spirit reveal you truth in a systematic order. He'll give these little things. Everything I see in the Middle East right now has got to happen. But it's not making me look for the Lord. I'm looking for the Lord because he said he's coming back. Everything's happened on this earth. It's showing that God's going to keep the end time prophecy. It's the 7 years of Jacob's. Trouble's going to come. The millennial reign's going to come. But that doesn't make me look for the Lord. I've got to be occupied now. If I'm looking at that, I won't be occupied. I'm looking at everything I can see to seek out throughout a sign. No, he said, listen for a voice. The voice of an archangel, the trumpets of God. I'm looking for the Savior. It's important. And so should you be doing the same thing. It refers mostly here, as he's talking about, to the plan of Israel in these few verses. And notice as we go through, he talks about they and them and these pronouns. These times and seasons will culminate in a terrible time called, as he refers to, as the day of the Lord. Times and seasons belong to this earth, to Israel, to Gentiles, and not to the church. God has put these under his own power. Today we have power to preach the gospel. Did you know we have the power to preach the gospel as much so as the apostles did? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you have the power this week to give this gospel to somebody? And that's what we should be doing the best we can. The church should be listening for sound, as I've said, not looking for a sign. The church should be looking for a person, not a sign. To look for signs sets dates. To look for sign and to set dates for Christ's return leads to confusion. Here again, in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, this is a matter of divine revelation and not Christian speculation. You have no need that I write unto you about this. What God says about it is enough. And when you see these things happen, rejoice in that. But when you rejoice, just know that God hadn't forgot his promise about returning for the saints. He hadn't forgot that. He's coming back. I don't care if it's another 1,000 years he's coming back. He won't be that long, I don't believe. I think he'd come any time. That's the reason we need to get up and go to bed each night. Lord, if I wake up in your presence, praise the Lord. For that, I'm looking for you to come. The child of God should look for Christ's return every day. God has never given signs which point to the intimate return of Christ for the church. This should be a constant look for every child of God every day you and I go through this life. We should be looking for him. Times and seasons have to do with how the Lord deals with mankind on this earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, 7 and 8 again, Jesus tells the disciples that it is not their business to know the times and the seasons. That's in his power. That's where he's working at when it comes to what he's going to do for Israel and for this world. They wanted to know when he would set up his kingdom, which has to do with this, what we're talking about, times and seasons. He told them that their business was to preach the word to a lost and dying world. Times, quantity. Seasons, quality. And here, 2 Peter, 1 chapter 3, verse 3, we have enough to not become like the scoffers and understand those times and seasons. I have enough not to mock God and say he's not coming back. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God hadn't given us that by his Spirit. We wouldn't only just slumber in looking for him and be half asleep spiritually. We'd quit looking for him. And God said, you unsaved don't know what's going on. My people looking for me. But I want you to know I've inserted these little things in my plan and purpose. And they're picking up on it. And while the unsaved said, he's not coming back, we said, he's close. Why? This happened. This happened. This happened. But I don't look for him because this happened, that happened. I look for him because he said he'd return. God wants us to believe him. He wants us to believe him. So, what are the times and the seasons? There can never be a fixed date on the calendar for our Lord's return. But you know, when people began to look at times and seasons and equate it to the church, they start setting dates or time brackets. You can't do that. There's no way in our calendar that man makes can ever set a date for the return of the Lord because it's intimate. It could be any time. It could be any time. Number two, then notice he said, but the times of the season, brethren, you have no need that I write on you, for yourself know perfectly, that's exact knowledge, that the day of the Lord cometh. Interesting. The second thing is the day of the Lord. This is a day, it can be referred to as 24-hour day, or to a time when God accomplishes the purpose that he desires. It could be a time when God would judge the world. It can be a time when Israel will be ruled by the Messiah. It can be a time when Jacob's trouble or tribulation is taking place. It can refer to any of these because these are days that are literally of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to the event that occurs between the rapture and the end of the millennial reign. And he says, now, the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to write of you, for you yourself knows perfectly exact knowledge that this day of the Lord so cometh. And again, that's in present tense. So cometh. This is an awesome day of judgment, of God's wrath for sinners. Isaiah chapter 13, he gives us information along this line. He says in chapter 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. For verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not see cause her light to shine. It's a time of purging the nations of Israel and the Gentiles. Look with me at the book of Joel. If you go look at the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. If you look in chapter 2 and down about verse 1 and 2, he says again, sound the alarm, the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of their land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. This is a time. It's amazing. It's even nigh at hand when you think about, 2,800 years ago. And he goes on and says, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness in the morning spreads over the mountains. A great people and a strong, there have not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even so to the years of many generations. He also says in chapter 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in heaven, the earth, blood and fire. And then he said, 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Can you not see this day of the Lord is referring to the time that God will bring this about in the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the world? The church has been added since Jesus came and died until the rapture takes place. Do away with the rapture and you do away with the meaning as far as the church is concerned. Again, you see in chapter 3, as he says in verse 18, in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 17, I just read and ended up with the sun and the moon shall be darkened. It's also an undesirable time. If you look at Amos, we're talking about what defining this day of the Lord now. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19 and 20, he said, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord, to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is a darkness, not light. See, the day of the Lord is everything but the rapture. The rapture takes place before this takes place. And as a man, if a man flee from the lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned on his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, O generation of vipers, Jesus said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In Matthew 24, he calls it a time of tribulation. It's a time of natural disasters. You look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, so forth. The sun becomes black and the earthquake starts and stars seemingly fall from heaven. That's the time of the day of the Lord. He says, you don't need me to write you about the times and the seasons, for you know yourself perfectly exact knowledge that the day of the Lord so coming. In other words, God has given us information about that time if we're willing to study it and let him reveal it to us. We have it here. It's documented down in his precious word. And Paul reminds the saints that they should already know this fact, that the Lord's wrath will come upon this world. And notice the last phrase he said, as a thief in the night. Note for verse 2, why is it not necessary to write about the times and the seasons? They already know that. Then if they know that, how do you look at the thief in the night? I'll be honest with you. In my early Christian life, I used to think that Christ is going to come as a thief. And I'm going to be taken out. And that's a sign of the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When the thief comes, he don't care. He's concerned about what he can get from the victim. Right? A thief goes in your house, he's not going to say, well, you know, I'm going to take this drawer out and see what's in it and put it back in place. I'm going to go over here and look through these clothes, but I'm going to hang them all back up. No. He disastrously destroys everything. He has no concern about the victim at all. And what God's going to do, he's taken us out. And it's going to look like a thief from them. We've been removed, and now they look and don't know what went on. What's happened? They're astonished like he was. If you go home tonight and someone broke in your house, it will, tell me, we understand, it will disturb you. Because there'll be things in mission. And God said, I'm going to take you out. My church, I'm going to take you out as a thief in the night. And those that left behind will be amazed what happened. We're the precious stuff he removes. He's not coming to us as a thief. He's coming to us as a savior. But those left behind are going to say, good gracious, what happened? What happened to these people that, you know, and they're going to see a lot of things that's good gone when God takes his people out of here. You mark it down. And Paul reminds the saints that they should already know the fact that the Lord's wrath is going to come on this world as a thief in the night. It is impossible for the day of the Lord to occur as long as the church is here on this earth. But when the church is out, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to realize why what they believed is too late to change now. Because God did keep his word. God did keep his word. That day will come as the day of the Lord will come. Notice the third thing, as a thief in the night. The word cometh is present tense. He'll come like a thief in the night. One might not know the date he's going to come. But we're looking for him. And he's no thief to us. He's a savior. And when we go out of here, we're not going out here like a criminal. We're going out here as a saint. And he's going to take us home in a glorified body. I say to you, that time will come suddenly, unexpected for the unsaved. This world will be caught by surprise. But he said, you know this. You know this. You can know there's little things I give you that I'm going to keep my promise to Israel and the tribulation period and Jacob's trouble, and the 70 weeks of Daniel, all that stuff reference the same thing. You know this. I've written it down. My Holy Spirit's willing to reveal to you what he wrote and inspired people to write. This phrase is never used to refer to the rapture of the church. Why? We should not be surprised, he says, and he goes on further. We should not be surprised at the rapture. Why, preacher? We're looking for him. How can you look for something and be surprised? Amen? Don't let me talk over your head. I believe what I'm saying tonight. And I'll be honest with you. It amazes me how God gives insight about things when he talks about his church. We should not be surprised. Why? He says, literally, we are not to be surprised. Why? We are children of light. We are children of the day. Those who refuse to obey the gospel, those who reject the revealed light, those who are religious but lost, those who refuse to admit their sin and repent, they're going to see the suddenness of this. The suddenness of these events will reveal to this old world that it was in ignorance of divine truth, and now that divine truth that God taught for them to receive, they rejected. He comes in himself and sets forth divine judgment. And he said, I told you I was going to do it. My people talked about the times and the season. He talked about the day of the Lord coming. He talked about his coming as a thief in the night. My church, the whole time been on this earth, has warned and warned. You've laughed and you've mocked and all these things. But I'm here now to show you that divine providence will take place like I said it would. And he takes us out. That's the reason I'm a premillennial. God says we ought to know. We ought to look for him every day. I look for him because he said he'd come. And he's promised to take us out. He tells us, for God has not appointed us unto wrath. I don't want to be enough right there. But he said, unto attain salvation in verse 9, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus coming will be sudden and without warning to the unbelieving world, like a thief in the night to this world. Jesus would display his character while judging this world. God intervenes into history again and does what he said he'd do personally. He's allowed right now in grace. We don't know when it's going to stop. The age of grace as we know of. But I'll tell you this. The triggering mechanism to pick up that 70th week of Daniel is the rapture of the church. We're going out of here, folks. And when that happens, I can tell you exactly how long it's going to be left before God finishes it all. 1,007 years. That's the timetable. Once grace is closed. Somebody said, well, how could you know that? It's in this book. I've never seen that before like that. Have you been studying it? First of all, are you saved? Well, it's got to do with it. A whole lot. Because the Holy Spirit, wrote down what Jesus said in Acts 1 and what the Holy Spirit said here to write in Paul's writing. If you're not saved with someone inside to help you understand it, it looks like there's a contradiction. Jesus and Paul can't get together because one says you should know and the other says it's not time for you to know. And so they said, let's see, there's a bunch of contradiction. No, it's not. Not at all. What is the difference? The Holy Spirit of God that lives in us today helps us put it in his proper place. And does not take away from the instruction that God said for us to look for him on a consistent basis. So this event will bring eternal separation from God's presence. And it will also bring a penalty of eternal torment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me and I read me in verse 7, 8, 9, 10. He said to you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. What? That know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you who was believed in that day. When I see this, I thank God Almighty for verses like that, but then I thank God for verses like Romans 5:9, where he said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I ain't got to worry about it. And neither do you if you're saved. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians changes some pronouns. I went through this and look and you see, he talks about, he said, for when they shall say peace. And he said, and suddenly destruction will come on them. And as they travail, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. Isn't that interesting? He said that no way that day should take us over as a thief. Because we're not in darkness like the rest of the world are. We're supposed to be looking for him. It shouldn't be no surprise if he come right now. We're going out of here. It shouldn't be a surprise if he comes while we're asleep. And I wish he would. But if he don't, I've got to be occupying tomorrow until he comes. I've got to be giving the gospel the best way I can until he comes. That's what Jesus said, do. Look for me every day. Go down further and he said, ye. Then in ye, in verse 5, are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. But therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. And while we are in the day, we are to be talking about the Savior, who is the light of this world. That's what he tells us to do. They, verse, is we. Again, they are the unbelievers, until you get down to about verse 12, when it talks about those in the saints of God, them, that you to know that's among you. Again, we are the believers of the brethren. Just because God seemingly has delayed his coming does not mean that he is not going to keep his promise. His promise to Israel are sure. The 70th week of Daniel is sure, even though God gave Daniel that information. It hasn't happened yet. The millennium ring in Revelation is sure as God himself exists. It's going to come. And so what God is letting us know that he has not delayed his coming because he's not keeping his promise. He wants us to know his promise is going to be kept for Israel. Look at her. See what's happening. And that could give us in grace, when we sort of look for Christ every day, that will give us the incentive to look for Him. And when mockers come and try to weaken our faith by laughing and said He hadn't come, we say, no, He hadn't come yet. But this did happen, and this did happen, that did happen, this did happen. And one thing is sure, before that ever culminates and climaxes, we're going to go out of here through the rapture of the church. It simply means that God does not follow our own personal calendar as far as man is concerned. Again, just because God seemed to delay His coming doesn't mean that He's not going to keep His promise. He just does not follow man's calendar. There's a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know, folks, hear this, and please don't misunderstand this. There are some people who are ready to go to heaven, but are not ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ yet. See, being born in the family of God is a ticket to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to be rewards for those who serve and do not serve the Lord. And so, when they stand there and have nothing whatsoever that they have done for the glory of God, and their works are tried by fire, 1 Corinthians 3, they'll be consumed by the fire like wood, hay, and stubble. And therefore, they'll realize how I wasted my life in earth. It's serious business. God is so concerned about us seeing things as He wants us to see from His viewpoint and realize that what He tells us is for an important reason in our service to Him. We can take comfort in knowing that we have been saved from the wrath to come. He tells us that in that day called the day of the Lord. But what about the judgment seat of Christ? We don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment, but what about 1 Corinthians 3? When He talks about our works being tried by fire, we should live expecting to see our Lord every day. Why? We are children of light. We are children of the day. We are not children of night. When the thief strikes, someone loses. Amen? Now, I'll close with this thought. Thank you, Lord. When the thief When he hits, someone loses. And I want you to know, the saints of God do not lose anything when Jesus comes as a thief in the night. We're the vessel. We're that which is worth to take out of this filthy world. The Bible says that it's not even worth. This world is not worth some of the saints and what they have to go through with in this life. Isn't it wonderful for God to just give us a little picture of what He sees and helps reassure us that He just wants to be believed. And that's what Jesus did. No wonder God said, "This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased." He just believed His Father. And so should we. Our Father, I want to thank You tonight, Lord, for the study of this, for the assurance. We need this in these days, Father. I thank You so much to understand the church and the things that You're doing. Honor Yourself this week through Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we leave, listen to me. To show you what's happening today, any of you seen the reports in the last 2 days of the new web church or churches? I was going to mention this to start with. The new web churches. In fact, you're going to see hear more of this. It's been on the news in the last couple of days, I know, in some of the major channels. And I'm going to tell you this just quickly, and we go home. But here's the thing. They're saying now that you can go to church and never leave your house. Believe me. And they interviewed some people this morning early, and they said, "What do you think about this?" And here's what they were saying. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we live in a society today so mobile. We work hard. We try to gain. You have so much to live. And I'll tell you, people want to love God and serve God, but they're just sometimes too tired to go to church. And so this is a wonderful thing. You can surf through the channel, find the church that you like, and in turn, lay in bed and worship God. Then they asked another fellow who was a Catholic priest what he thought about it. I don't know why they go to these all the time. And he said, "No, I'm against that. Because we know the church is a community thing to help people. He didn't say preach the gospel to help people. Therefore, we need to come together so we can help our communities and people. So even here, it sounds like for those who don't go, genuine thing, I worship God. And see, here's what happens. You stay at home. You don't have to dress. You don't have to worry about what you wear. It doesn't matter how you... But listen, if you're going to be in the presence of God, it don't matter how you dress. And what I'm saying to you is they're setting forth now that you can worship God. He's just pleased, as long as you worship, that's all he wants someone to do. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. There must be a reason God told us that. And what's happened? They're saying, well, what I can do, though, see, I'm fine, serve the church as my belief, and then I need to send the seed money there that God asked to get. It all comes from this thing of, hey, it's not seed money, it's God's tithe that goes to the church. And then another one said, but wait a minute, when I'm going to send my seed money, I'm going to send it where I know it's being used of God. Let me tell you something. Just because something's on a mega scale don't mean it's been used of God. Noah preached 120 years and only got a few. He was no mega preacher. See, we live in an age today, all of this is leading toward a fulfillment of what God is talking about here, the times and the seasons, the day of the Lord, thief in the night. We see these things happening, and it's happening, giving us insight. We know the Lord is soon going to come, but I can't wait till that maximize it. I need to look for him today. I need to look for him tonight, look for him tomorrow.